Welcome to another Exodus study, number 8 in our series, going through the book of Exodus, verse by verse. We're going to cover about half of chapter 6 this time through. And we're going to start out with a hillbilly holla out to Ronnie and Gina Fleming in Florida. There's your holla! And we appreciate Ronnie and Gina contacting us and letting us know they're watching and listening, learning. That's the key. That's the point. We want to teach the Bible. That's really what it comes down to. And we are so thankful for all the folks who are following along. We have them on YouTube and Sermon Audio Vimeo, some other places. But we're just thankful we're able to help some folks who want to learn their Bible. And I just want to encourage you to tell others about our ministry. If you know somebody who doesn't have a good church, or they go to a church that's not a real teaching church, and tell them it's all free of charge. We don't solicit money. We always try to be thankful and let everybody know we're thankful when they send us donations, gifts, and that sort of thing. But it's not what we're here for. We're here to teach the Bible, and we appreciate not only those of you who listen, but those who help tell others that they can join us. And the great thing about the internet, they can go out there and start with the first study and just catch up with us if they like. And we're going to keep it up till the Lord comes back and takes us home. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone who is listening and learning. Lord, this is such a wonderful book, and we're so blessed to have Bibles. And we, once in a while, we hear from someone who doesn't have a good King James Bible, and we help them. But really, in this generation, there aren't many who don't have access to a Bible. It costs a couple of bucks at the dollar store, and you can borrow them from the public libraries here in America free of charge. And of course, many ministries are giving them away. And we just thank you for each ministry giving away King James Bibles. And we're thankful for our Bible. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who teaches us. We ask you help us as we seek to learn your word, to know your will, to walk in your ways by your Spirit, and in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off at the end of chapter 5. I always try to tell people, you know, that the chapter and verse markings are solely for reference purposes, to help you find things when you need them. But you always have to be careful and make sure that, like, for instance, where we left off, to understand the next verse is really just a continuation of where we left off. There are times where chapters will end and it'll be the end of that narrative, and we'll start somewhere in the next chapter completely different. But that's just you paying attention. A workman. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We left off there in verse 22 of chapter 5, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And I just gotta be honest, that's a little heavy. I, you know, would like to think I wouldn't talk to the Lord that way in his presence, but I can tell you there's been times I've gotten sassy with the Lord in the flesh here on planet Earth without having the Lord talk to me face to face as he did with Moses. And that's bad enough. So I'm not going to point a finger, as I've heard some folks do, to Moses over the years. But we can agree that he's wrong. His tone and his words are wrong. What's happening here is, as we left off in chapter 5, the Egyptian taskmasters that we identified as straw bosses, that's where that term seems to have originated, they're coming down on the Hebrew officers under them. Now, this is the way it worked in the concentration camps and the Gulag in Russia. But those Nazi camps, you'd have the Nazis, and then you'd have the Hebrew officers, the Jews, and these were called capos. And so these capos, they in turn come down on Moses and Aaron. And in the camps, the capos were over all the Jews, just like they are here in our account of the Exodus. And, excuse me, they're coming down on Moses and Aaron. Moses, the prophet, and Jesus would come and be a prophet like unto Moses. Aaron, the priest, and Jesus is our high priest. And they then come down on the I Am, Jesus himself, pre-incarnate. I'm laughing because it's just wonderful and funny how the Bible reveals all this to us and how it happened. And the Lord, he is responding graciously and patiently. He is so long-suffering, and he gets a bad rap as the God of the Old Testament. Because there are times where he told people to be totally wiped out. He killed everybody in the flood except for Noah and Noah's wife and his three sons and three daughters-in-law. But he had his reasons. He is holy. He cannot stand sin. And so it's amazing when what amazes, I think, a sane person isn't when we see God wiping out cities or peoples like the Canaanites. What's amazing is that he shows such grace and mercy and long-suffering to any of us wicked, filthy people. It's amazing. That's why we have a song called Amazing Grace. So in verse 1, now the Lord is going to show his long-suffering, demonstrate his grace. Responding to Moses, he says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And you just, one of the things you should keep an eye on as you read through the Bible is how much land matters, and then through human history, wars are fought over real estate, land. This promise to the unregenerate, carnal, Bible-ignorant Hebrews here. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you the truth. That's how it is. They are full of unbelief, full of fear under Moses. And this seems unbelievable to them. And the way that the Hebrews are acting here is very much like what we see today among Christians with the rapture. The idea we're all just going to poof, go up and disappear. That's just crazy. But, you know, these are the 21st century professing Christians, and the truth is many of those professing Christians are unregenerate. That's just a fact. In some cases, they're Christians, but they're of a carnal mind. Worldly minded. And then some are just ignorant. They've never really studied it out. They're not dispensational. They don't rightly divide the word of truth and so forth. God's going to do what he says he's going to do, period. And God says it, we believe it. But that's, you've seen the bumper sticker. God says it, that settles it. That's the way it ought to be. There's another bumper sticker that says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. No. Whether you believe it or not, that settles it. So verse 2, we pick up with the Lord continuing. It says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." I got to stop there. It's more like, it's kind of like God's version of saying, enough said. I am the Lord. And verse 3, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, this is a famously difficult text in the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament. And if you want to look that stuff up and get caught up in that mess, more power to you. But in our English Bible, there's really no difficulty, except, I mean, I should say it this way. The only difficulty is just believing it. Believing it. It's just, it is what it is. It says what it says. There's some way people who explain it and say, well, this is the first time here in verse 3 that God, or here in Exodus, where God is identifying himself as Jehovah. And Moses wrote Genesis, but he wrote it after the fact, so he interjected the word in Genesis even before the name was known. Others say they knew the name Jehovah, but they didn't know God and really understand it and know him by that name. Kind of a technicality there. And I, like I said, this is just one of those places. It's not an error. It's just a question of understanding it. And it's a difficult passage for those who go into the Masoretic Hebrew or any Hebrew Old Testament, and they see that Jehovah shows up in Genesis, and they're like, wait a minute. But it's not a big deal. Some people like to make a big deal out of nothing. And I get that time and time again from people. They create issues where there are none, and then pretend it has something to do with the fact our King James Bible is, you know, has errors in it. No, it doesn't. You and I may have trouble understanding something. There's times where 20 years ago, man, I thought there was an error in the King James Bible, and it was just making me, you know, I was depressed over it. And then I found the answer either on a few cases, I found it on my own, but in a few cases, I read a book by Peter Ruckman, Errors. I think he called it something different back then, but now it's called Errors in the King James Bible. And then I also found a couple websites that tackled these things. And, you know, bingo, you know. You read these things like, oh, man, how did I miss that, you know. Trust me, if you think there's an error in the Bible, most all the time you can find an answer. But even when you don't, you can still trust God's word and you can trust God. And so verse 4 we pick up and it says, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Now this shuts up the Israel haters, the anti-Israel nut jobs like you know, Tex Mars and Steven Anderson, the Muslims, the KKK, the Roman Catholic Church, Louis Farrakhan, birds of a feather flocking together, who pretend that the land promised was just to Abraham a lot of times. I don't know if they all say that, but some of them have. Some of their followers contact me, and they say that that's what they're taught, that this is just to Abraham. And we know it's not to Abraham. It's repeated to Isaac, not Ishmael. It's repeated to Jacob. It's repeated to the sons of Jacob. It's repeated here 400 years later. Says he will, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Let's continue reading. It makes it perfectly clear here. Verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So that same covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons is being applied here. God has not forgotten it. He's not revoked it. He's remembering it, which means he's bringing it to remembrance. He's putting it out there to be applied to these people, the Hebrew descendants of the tribes or the patriarchs who formed the 12 tribes of Israel. And verse 5 just kind of reminds me, too, to mention this issue of interpretation, that it's so important to understand and believe in the dispensations. And we have a lot of novice teachers, a lot of ignoramus teachers, a lot of false teachers who are attacking the dispensations and causing chaos. And that's why the churches are a wreck and Christianity has been dismantled from within. Like Paul said, I cried for 3 years, I believe he says, with tears to warn you that from within you, from among you, grievous wolves would appear. And they would teach things to draw away disciples unto themselves. And that's what's happening. It's been happening since Paul said that. And it's really happening now at the time of the great falling away that is taking place right now. And at the time of the rapture, There won't be a single believer left behind. But up until that, there is a great falling away taking place. And so you look at this text, and this is an example of how a dispensational, sound doctrine Bible teacher looks at this text, and he says, wait a minute, this statement is only to the Jews. And that's the absolute truth. He's not talking to the church here. And these replacement theology teachers try to make it sound like these things are to the church. It's not. It's to Israel. However, we see that God keeps His word. He keeps His promise. Therefore, this isn't to us, but it is for us as we learn that we can trust God because He keeps His word. You see that? It's not to you, but it is still for you if you will rightly divide and apply it correctly, understanding how does that apply to me? How can I get anything out of this? Sometimes it's not something that you're going to get much of anything out of, but sometimes what you get out of it is simply to learn God's word is true. And that's how we can apply this. We'll continue in verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now, I wanted to read those three verses together because many, many times I read through that, and this is where I benefited from another preacher teaching on this, and he pointed out what I had missed. And I want to ask you before I point this out, do you see anything there? Hopefully you got a Bible open and can read along unless you're driving a car or something like that. If you can look at your Bible, look at that. What do you see something there? Because I'm telling you, I read this over and over, and then one time, I can't remember how many times I'd been through this passage, but many times, and this preacher brought out, and I don't remember who it was a local preacher I was listening to. Now, I'm sure he may have been like me and got it from somebody else, but there are seven I will statements in that passage. We'll look at them in just a minute. But again, I want to look at the immediate application. God is repeating Himself. He's restating His promise. And He's in these personal terms, loving terms, a promise of adoption. He's adopting these people. You and I, see, He's adopting a nation here, okay? You and I are adopted, but we're adopted on an individual basis. We are adopted by faith, and we are adopted into the church, the family of God, not Israel. But as we see this, you can see that how God is adopting Israel, and they're making these precious promises to the Hebrews. You can understand why so many of these anti-Zionist, anti-Israel, the Muslims, Nazis, black Hebrews, KKK, the popes, Catholic theologians, replacement theology teachers, all of them, they are eaten up with jealousy over the Jews. And there's no reason for that. If you're a Christian, you're in the church, and you have your promises too. But it just seems to drive these people into bitterness. And eventually, most of them give place to the devil, and they allow the devil to control them. And yes, I know there's only one Satan, but he has hordes of devils, and you can open yourself up as a Christian to being controlled by, and the word's possessed, but some people get real about the idea of a Christian being possessed by the devil because they say, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You can't have a devil in you. Baloney. You have the Holy Spirit in you if you're saved, and even if you're not devil-possessed, you still have you in you. You still have your sinful nature. The idea that God can't dwell in you if there's something that's not holy is ridiculous. You have a sinful nature in you right now. And you can give way and open yourself up to the devil. And lots of Christians do it. All you have to do is look at them. You can see the devil in them. Does that mean they're not saved? No, it doesn't mean that. Now, it's between them and the Lord. I don't know who's saved and who's not. Some are and some aren't. I don't know which ones. But if they're saved, they're saved. But you can be saved and live for the Lord and be full of the Holy Spirit. Just go, go, go. And then all of a sudden, bam, you hit a brick wall. Something happens. You stop praying and reading the Word and going to a good church and fellowshipping with Christians, and one thing leads to another, and you open yourself up to the occult, and you open yourself up to this and that, and you can open yourself up to the devil. And what you got a lot of guys going around trying to tell everybody, you're not even saved. That guy's not even saved. Hogwash. You have no idea. And Christians can get messed up really bad and even be full of the devil. And if you don't believe that, you're not paying attention. That's just a fact. And that's what happens to a lot of these guys when they start hating on Israel. It just seems like they give themselves over to the devil. But now I want to look at these seven I wills I mentioned that I missed many times and was taught this by another man. And it says, beginning verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. That means enough said. This is a done deal here. And he says, number one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Did he? Yes. Number two, I will rid you out of their bondage. Did he? Yes. Number three, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Did he? Yes. And by the way, that's a beautiful picture, the stretched out arms. And Jesus stretched his arms out in order to save you and I from our sins. See, this is a statement directly to Israel, but in types and shadows, especially, we can see some wonderful things about how God has loved us and given himself for us. He's redeemed us. Number four, I will take you to me for a people. That's to Israel as a nation. Foreshadowing what he's done in the church, he is calling you and I, he has called you and I out as Christians. And we are baptized by one Spirit into one body, the family of God, the church. Five, I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, there's in type, speaking of the time when God, when you're born again, he is now your God. It's a personal relationship with God. And you can know God now. These things are spiritually discerned, Paul said. So you have to be born again in order to know God. But once you are born again, you can have that closeness with God. And it says he'll bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. Egypt represents the world and sin. You, Christian, you and I have no excuse. We can live in victory over sin if we want to. And we don't do it by wanting to, but if we want to, God will enable us. It's all by his power and grace, but we have to be willing to allow him to work in us and help us overcome sin. Number six, and I don't mean to ever become sinless, I just mean sinless. See, not sinless, but sinless. Number six, I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Did he? Yes. But he kept his word, but because the Jews didn't keep his word, he didn't drive out all the Canaanites, he didn't give them the entire land, and it hasn't been everlasting yet. So that promise has been fulfilled on God's part, but because of Israel's unbelief, it hasn't been totally fulfilled. And that day's yet to come. And number seven, I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now, compare that seven I wills, the number of perfection, completeness, God's number. And then there's Lucifer in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. He's got some I will statements, and there's five. And I'm telling you, five is the number of death. And people say, well, no, five's a number of grace. Grace is by the death of Jesus Christ. Five is the number of death. Five is the number of, well, let's look. The I wills of Satan. Number one. Well, let me read the passage. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14 begins by saying, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? All of your Vatican versions remove Lucifer from the passage. They are agents of the devil, whitewashing the Word of God and helping Satan cover up his tracks. But your King James Bible still identifies him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, one, I will ascend into heaven. No. Two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. No. Three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the heavens. And no. Four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. No. Five, I will be like the Most High. Never. Isn't that something? The Bible's an amazing book. How did Moses know that Isaiah was going to write that? Did Isaiah know that there were the seven I wills? We don't know. He may have. But does that mean he made this up? No. It's just an amazing book. But there's more. Verse 8. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So there you are again, that contrary to what the heretics and the cults and the apostates and the devils teach today, the promise of the land, which today is called Palestine by the enemies of Israel, but it is a promise of land to Israel. And it was not just to Abraham and his descendants, as far as generally speaking. It was specifically to Abraham through Isaac, not Ishmael, and to Jacob, and to Jacob's 12 sons, and their descendants, who we're talking about right now. So anybody who tells you that that land promise wasn't really just to all Israel, take them to Exodus. If they believe the Bible, they're going to repent. I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now, who is the you there? God says he is now, at this time in our text, giving the land to these Hebrews, the descendants. Several generations after the 12 sons of Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, and who did I leave out? Did I say Levi? That's all. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Now I said Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. So it's not easy for me to remember all those names and get them all 12. But that's a good exercise to do. But anyway, but like the mass majority of today's Jews in Israel, verse 9, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And today's Jews, and right up to the leadership, are willing to give land for peace, quote unquote. And it's out of fear and doubt. They don't believe the promises of God. But that's fitting. They're in unbelief right now, just as we would expect, according to prophecy in the Word of God. That's where we're going to leave off and pick up next time.